And Andy asked me to do this, I panicked. I thought, I can't do that. because I don't really have a spiritual hero. Different people have been spiritual heroes to me at different times, and I just didn't want to make it up. But as I thought about it, I said, okay, I'll have a go. But I can't say that they're my heroes. I can say they've influenced things in my life by giving me things to think about and to pray about. So I'm going to mention a few people. When I became a Christian, I was in my late teens. I used to read lots of books about people's walk with God. People that were still alive, Corrie ten Boom, Johnny Erickson, Jackie Pullinger, Nicky Cruz. And was just so interested in how their faith worked out in their lives. So Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker who, along with her family, harboured hundreds of Jews during the Holocaust to protect them from the World War II. It's believed their efforts saved over 800 people. Eventually, they were betrayed by a fellow Dutch citizen. The entire family was imprisoned in a concentration camp. However, Corrie survived and told her story in the book, The Hiding Place. She grew up in a really devout family, and she's ministered worldwide. She actually died in April 1983 on her 91st birthday. Now, I knew this wouldn't work. I'm going to show you a little video. It's only 3 minutes long.
That's not Corrie ten Boom.
No, that is not Corrie ten Boom.
Just clarifying.
She would have had a YouTube channel for Corrie ten Boom.
Help!
Just down our road.
I did that. It went back. Oh, hang on, we're all right. I think. No. It worked earlier. I've just done that.
Do you have to click it on the other screen?
It's not showing the big. Possibly, David.
Or it might be something like in Microsoft Word where you actually control it. Well, that looks helpful.
That, no?
Saved Jews during World War II, during the Holocaust. Right in Harlem, the Ten Boom family's watch shop was more than a business. It was a front for a fierce resistance against the Nazi tyranny. Corrie ten Boom, a force of nature, turned her family home into a sanctuary for those hunted by the Gestapo, which was 100 meters from their house. Picture this. A room so tiny that could almost make you feel claustrophobic, but it was a room that determined the fate of hundreds. I want to show you this room. You can see the hiding place. This was the space that determined fate of Jewish people during the Holocaust, during World War II. It was the wall behind Corrie ten Boom's bedroom. And the crazy part is that when the Gestapo knocked at the door to search, or if they wanted to find out if there are Jews here, so they would ring the bell. The people here, they had 70 seconds to run from the house and go and hide inside this space. Let me show you how you actually get in there. For people who are more older than me, even for me it was a little bit challenging, but just imagine that you're having 70 seconds to run and save your life by helping the Jews. The Ten Booms, of course, risked their lives. The fate of helping a Jew that time was death. You help a Jew, you die as a Jew. But not all heroes wear capes, and not all stories have the best perfect ending. And unfortunately, in 1944, the Nazis found out about this whole operation, the hiding place. A Dutch person tipped off the Nazis, and they came and they made arrests. Corey's father, brother, sister, and nephew all paid the ultimate price for saving Jews. Corey and her sister Betsy ended up in the Ravensbrück camp, yet even surrounded by death, they didn't let the light of hope flicker out. They held secret Bible sessions, whispering verses of faith over the cries of despair. Betsy, even as her body failed her in that horrific nightmare, she never let go of her hope and a dream for a post-war home for healing and renewal. Her last words to Corey were a lifeline. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Corey traveled the globe not just to tell her story, which is remarkable as you can see, but she traveled to preach about forgiveness. Shockingly, even extending a hand of forgiveness to the very guards who tormented them in that Nazi camp. "He brings his love, and it's bigger than all the hate," Corey declared, proving that real power lies in forgiveness, not vengeance. Corrie ten Boom is a hero not just of her time, but of all time, because she preaches a story of forgiving the unforgivable. And this is a story of Christians that helped save Jews during the Holocaust. Thank you for watching. Share this video.
Faith inspired them to serve society, offering shelter, food, money to those in need. The family held a deep respect for the Jewish community in Amsterdam, considering them God's ancient people. She wrote many books, which were easy to read, about her life, and I read loads of them, and what she'd learned along the way in her walk with God. The titles of the books give a snapshot of her life and what was important. She wrote 28 books. I'm not going to read them all out. I've put them on a slide. You can get a glimpse of what her life was all about. The titles reminded me of ways she influenced my life and showed me how to rely on the word of God and put it into practice. Also, to really think about verses in scripture and what they mean and how inspirational and important they are for our lives. The family read the Bible and lived by it no matter what happened to them in their life, even in the concentration camps. Their faith was strong. So was the faith of other people I mentioned in my introduction. Johnny Erickson, her own fault. She had a diving accident in 1967 and left Johnny with permanent quadriplegia. She was disabled from the neck down. After rehabilitation, she emerged with new skills and a fresh determination to help others in similar situations. She lives to minister to people living with disability and shares her faith and experiences. Jackie Pullinger, I actually went and listened to her, she was amazing. In 1966, a 22-year-old young woman from London stepped off a boat in Hong Kong. She didn't know it, but she was making history. As a child, Jackie Pullinger had sensed God calling her to mission work. After finishing school and studying music at London's Royal College of Music, she was convinced that God wanted her to be a missionary. She thought God was going to send her to Africa, but after several attempts to be accepted as a missionary, every door was slammed in her face. She was either too young, too inexperienced, too unqualified, and nobody wanted her. After talking to a friend, she bought a ticket for the longest boat ride she could find, and she just had £10 in her pocket. She got off the boat when God told her to, which was in Hong Kong, where she works with gangs, drug addicts, etc. She was never deterred by people saying no. She heard from God and was going to do what God had told her to do, no matter what. Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was born on December the 6th, 1938, in Puerto Rico. His parents practiced witchcraft. He was one of 19 children. He endured severe physical and mental abuse. He grew up in a really tough neighborhood. At 15, his parents sent him to New York to live with an older brother. He soon ran away and joined the notorious Brooklyn street gang, the Mau Maus. Quickly rising to become their president, the gangs ruled the New York streets by fear. Lost in a cycle of drugs, alcohol, and violence, his life took a tragic turn after a fellow gang member got killed and he was holding him in his arms when he died. He went to listen to David Wilkinson, an evangelist, and gave his life to Christ, knowing forgiveness and purpose, and his faith spurred him on. The following areas I'm going to talk about now are the areas of their lives which have inspired me. And there are so many scriptures that cover these areas that it's ridiculous. I've quoted a few, but I'm not going to read them all because I'll be here forever. The first area is faith. I better say where they are. I'm not going to read them, though. Matthew 17, 20, Romans 15, 13, Proverbs 3, 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. The Matthew one, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. All the people I've mentioned live by faith. And that I find inspiring. My faith's still growing, even though I've got to a significant age. I'm still learning so much about faith. Growing in faith and getting to know Jesus intimately requires going through storms with him. Life-changing truth is that the lessons Jesus teaches sometimes require we go through storms. Sometimes when we have storms, we think it's because we've done something wrong or without the will of God. That's not the case. When the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, they were there because they were being obedient, not disobedient. We all face storms. God doesn't promise that the storms will not strike the boat, but he does promise the boat won't sink. And he doesn't promise smooth sailing, but he does guarantee a safe landing. We face storms and situations with either fear or faith. This is what I've learned this year. Fear concentrates on the storm or the situation. Faith concentrates on Jesus. The safest place in the world is with Jesus in the boat, in the storm. The safest place is in his presence. This is not just true for storms, but it's true for new situations as well, where God asks us to step out in faith. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him. Courage. Joshua 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 31:24, Psalm 27:14. Joshua, the Joshua one. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These five people had great courage, and they learnt to be strong in God no matter what they went through. They've been through things way beyond anything I've ever had to face. And from time to time, I remember snippets from the autobiographies I've read, and it will spur me on, as do the scriptures. God often asks us to do things that we don't feel equipped to do. The Bible characters often felt like that too, but they were just obedient. People like Noah, David, Nehemiah, Moses. They did what God asked them to do. And that's the point. When we do that, the glory goes to God, not to us. Generosity. Luke 6:38, Acts 20:35, Galatians 6:2, 1 John 3:17. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. These people knew what it was to have things. They knew what it was to be quite well off. But they also knew what it was not to have them. Things were taken away from them, or they gave them up for God. They were generous, even when from a worldly point of view, they had absolutely nothing. Corrie ten Boom in the concentration camp. But they gave of what they had anyway. And their richest gift of all was that they shared Jesus. Forgive and forget. Isaiah 43:25, Micah 7:18-19, Hebrews 10:17, Jeremiah 31:34, Luke 6:37. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. If we belong to him through faith in God, God doesn't hold our sins against us. In that sense, we must forgive and forget. The Bible doesn't actually say forgive and forget, but it does imply it. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. But if we forgive and wipe the sin into the past, time can heal our wounds and the memories of it will fade away. A wise person once said to me, when you carry all these hurts with you, you are putting a great burden on your shoulders. Not only are you keeping the hurt alive in your mind to dig at every time you think about it, but you're also giving the offending person the glory over and over again for hurting you. That means every time you remember it, the person who worked so hard to hurt you just hurts you again. Life's too short for that. To me, this is a win-win situation. You forgive others to release the hurt and to put it completely behind you. This is the love Jesus talks about when he said, to love your neighbour as I have loved you. Where do we stand on forgive and forget? Can we put it behind us? Actually, our happiness depends on it. These people I have mentioned learnt how to forgive others and themselves of some horrific things. Compassion. Ephesians 4:32. Colossians 3:12-13. Matthew 9:36. Exodus 33:19. Psalm 111:4. The Colossians one. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Compassion alludes to kindness and sympathy. But there's something deeper, something even more profoundly powerful in its meaning. The origin of the word helps us to grasp the truth of that, of what compassion is. In Latin, compati means suffer with. Compassion means someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. Another's suffering becomes your suffering. True compassion changes the way we live. Have you ever wept at things you've seen on the TV or on the news? Or started praying for something and ended up sobbing before God because of the way that it struck you? That's compassion. These people had real compassion for people, and in their situations and suffered with them. May our compassion be encouraged and empowered by the truth of Scripture and people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How often do we weep over our country and those around the world? Do we weep for our own communities when we see poverty, abuse, and suffering? As believers, we have a responsibility to have compassion on the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the hungry, the outcasts, and those caught up in wars. These people really challenged me. Faith, courage, generosity, forgive and forget, compassion. And as I look at them, he knows all about them. God knows all about them, everything about them. I don't. We don't see everything. What God wants is for us to be faithful in our lives, the lives he's given us. He might not have called us to do what they do, but he's called us to do certain things. And I want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. God sees you when you're faithful, even when others don't. He's not talking about popular people, brilliant people, those that blow their own trumpets. He's talking about those who show up day after day and use their talents and do what he has asked them to do, unnoticed by people, but noticed by God. God measures us by our faithfulness, and these people were faithful, doing what God called them to do. I want people to know me for being faithful in prayer for them, in sharing life with them, in doing what I say I will do. I want to be seen as faithful to God. I want God to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you.